Before Shopify, were you wondering, where are my sales at? Now you're selling with Shopify, the global commerce platform supercharging your selling. You have no problem selling online, in person, on social media, and beyond. Gary, easy on the cha-ching.
Oh, sorry, but my Shopify sales are through the roof.
Start selling with Shopify today and discover how millions of businesses around the world use Shopify to ignite their selling. Start your free trial today at shopify.com/specialoffer23. shopify.com/specialoffer23.
Coming to you live from Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on this December 6th, 2023. And joining the fight is none other than Kyle Knight. He's the producer, and he's going to sit in with me tonight. Hey, Kyle.
Hey, Pastor. How are you tonight?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there.
That's
ready
good.
Ready to go. And so we're going to start out in our scripture tonight. The title of the message was Seeking God and Suffering Persecution and Keeping the Faith. And we're going to pick it up tonight right over here in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which I have sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Now, what we have here, Kyle, is called the mystery of divine election, and that verse is free will.
Okay.
And so this is what you refer to as a divine paradox, because, again, both of them are true, both of them are in the Bible, and to us, they're contrary, okay?
Right.
But, again, it's one of those things that, we simply don't have, our human minds are simply incapable of full comprehension of what is referred to as this divine paradox. And so, in other words, when you get into this area, you often will hear a lot of people who don't really think it out, but they'll automatically say Calvinism. Okay, now do you know what first of all, John Calvin never really taught what so many people are saying he taught today. What they refer to as hyper Calvinism. Calvin never taught that you shouldn't witness to people. Now, do you understand what it talks about in predestination?
Somewhat, yes.
Well, in Ephesians 1, it tells you that before God even formed the earth, we existed in the mind of God, okay?
Right.
And so here, so literally, do you realize that makes you older than dirt?
Right. It does. It makes all of us older than dirt, though. That's the point, I guess.
Yeah. But anyhow, and so what happens is God knows the beginning from the end. He knows who's going to receive him. He knows who's going to reject him. And so this is that big controversy that you get into about who did Jesus die for? When people say Jesus died for everybody, no. Jesus didn't die for everybody. If Jesus had died for everybody, everybody would be saved.
But hold on. Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Jesus is for everyone, but we have to take that step, right?
Well, that's the point. What you're talking about here, let me read this verse again.
Okay.
All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Okay, so now here's the point that he's taking, and it's none of us come to the Lord on our own volition. We don't. We think we do. Mm-hmm. You know, how many times have you heard people say, well, I found the Lord on this day in 1974.
Right. Okay?
No, the Lord was never lost, okay? The Lord found us. And see, the Father sends us to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said here that whoever the Father sends to him, in no wise will he cast out. He says in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last days. Now, here, that comes to, again, this divine paradox. So the question is, if the Lord, the Father has sent us, and Christ has received us, can we then decide, well, you know what, I know the Father may have sent me, but I don't think I'm ready yet. I think I want to live in the world for a few more years. And, you know, when I get a little old, I actually had a young guy tell me that he wanted to party hardy. And when he got old like me, then he'd get religion. And I told him, you're not smart enough to get as old as I am, okay? Not with that attitude. And so here, again, it's one of those paradoxes.
Right.
Because you talk about a free election, right? So, well, that God gives you the choice, but could it be that God knows beforehand what choice you're going to make?
Of course he does.
Okay, so then is it freedom of choice? Have we done that?
According to you, no, because it was predestined by God.
Well, that's according to the Bible, but you have the free will.
Right. Okay.
So, but wait a minute now. So God knows who's going to choose him and who's not going to choose him. Okay, so then, if he knows that, he doesn't say, okay, you're going to choose me and you're not going to. So does he give us then the opportunity to do that? Simply he knows ahead of time who's going to do what, who's going to choose him, who's going to reject him. So then those that he knows is going to receive him, he prepares a place in the Father's house, right, with many mansions.
Mm-hmm.
But those that he knows is going to reject him, he doesn't prepare a place. So that brings you back to then, we know that the Christ's blood was sufficient to take away, to cover all the sins of the entire world, past, present, future. We know that. Bible says that, right? So then in this case here, if Christ would have died, I mean, it wasn't his will that any came short. It was not God's will that any would come short of salvation, but God didn't force salvation on them, but he knew who would and who would not receive him. So when he died for those that he knew was going to call upon his name. The ones he knew would not receive him, had he died for them too, they would have been saved. Have you ever known God to fail at anything?
No.
There you go. That's just it. Now, it's just like here, if it goes, could you lose your salvation? That question is, if you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. Because all it would take would be a sin to do it.
Right.
Okay.
Which we all sin after we become Christians.
Absolutely. So these are those paradoxes that you have in scriptures, like the hypostatic union. Do you know what the hypostatic union is?
Pastor, I have no idea what that is.
Well, I know what it is, but I don't know how it's done because it's not in human capacity to understand something like that. Okay, see, the hypostatic union would be how the Lord Jesus Christ would be fully God and fully man at the same time without any of the attributes of his deity being transferred to his humanity. Because if any of the attributes of the deity were transferred to the humanity, then he would be more than a man, wouldn't he?
Yes.
And then, but if any of the attributes of his humanity were transferred to his deity, he would be less than God, wouldn't he?
Right.
So then you tell me, how can he be fully God and fully man at the same time? Because the Bible says he was.
Right.
So when you figure that out, let me know.
Well, it's funny you say that. I went to Wikipedia to look this up right after you said that. It says it's a technical term in Christian theology employed in mainstream Christology to describe the union of Christ, humanity, and divinity in one hypostasis or individual personhood. That's what Wikipedia says. So there you go.
Well, they're, you know, well, that's we know that.
But, right.
But what we don't know is how is it done. Okay, it's like, how can you be in two places at one time? Yet we know that that has been done.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Well, we know that can only be of one prophet, and that could be only the prophet Isaiah, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, we're getting through this, okay.
Yeah.
Let's now go over to the book of James.
Okay.
We'll go to the book of James. We're going to, in James chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 1. Okay, wait a minute. Let me see here.
Do you want me to read it, Pastor?
I'm having a problem with my pages sticking together here. I can't.
Well, I have it up on my phone if you want me to read it.
Okay. All righty, go ahead and we'll pick it up. I've got it. Start with verse 1. We got it now.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not.
Okay, stop right there. Now let me ask you this. Do you know who this is written to? He's written to the church.
Okay.
This is written now. So let me ask you this. When have you ever seen Christians fight and war and Christians kill each other? Do you remember a thing called the Revolutionary War?
Yes, of course.
How about something even worse, the Civil War?
Right, I was thinking Civil War was what I was thinking.
Well, you had it on both. Believe me, remember those that came over from Europe, from England and from Germany in the beginning? Many of them were Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They were Christians. And even some of the Tories, were Christians. But going to the Civil War, it was even worse in the sense, obviously, the population was much greater. But you had family members. You had brothers fighting brothers. You had fathers fighting sons. This was a horrible, horrible war there. And he goes on to say, you have not, you kill and you desire to have. You cannot obtain, you fight and you war. And you have not because you ask not. Don't you think they were both praying to God during that wartime?
Oh, of course they were.
Okay, now, when he's making a reference here to ask not, okay, that when you pray, how are you supposed to pray? In other words, there's something that is required that God makes it very, very clear if we want him to answer our prayers. See, whatever we pray for has to be in accordance and alliance with the will of God, with in His Word, and it has to be to the glory of God.
Okay.
It's got to be to the glory of God. And so, here, do we often pray, would you say, selfishly often?
Oh, yeah, we pray for our own wants a lot of times.
If you think back during the Civil War, under the heat of battle, when the bullets are flying, do you think maybe some of those men said, Lord, help me kill them before they kill us?
Right. Or yeah. Save me, don't save them, that sort of thing, yes.
Absolutely. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, first of all, when he's talking about adulterers and adulteresses, do you think he's talking in a physical sense or in a spiritual sense?
I think it's spiritual.
Well, you'd be right, but it's both, actually.
Okay.
And he says, now, whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. How are people friends of the world today?
Well, they're selfish in the fact that they put their sin first and God second. So I do what I want to do and then later ask God for forgiveness would be my answer to that question.
Absolutely. Well, how about if they participate in things like they go out to Christmas parties and they talk about what a wonderful time this season as we celebrate the birth of Messiah, and yet they're going out and they're going to parties. And in Washington, D.C., they have 1,800 booze parties every day. Did you know that?
No, I didn't know that.
Within a city. So they go and they party hardy. They live in the world, but they're professing Christians. And so we see this all the time. For example, the apostate church. The apostate church out there, United Church of the Antichrist, the Episcopal and that, they call themselves Christians, but they favor abortion. They promote abortion. They promote sodomy, okay? They promote pedophilia. We see even on Fox News they have homosexuals on there that will come on and they will say, well, I'm out. I'm a homosexual, but I'm a moral homosexual. In other words, I'm not like these pedophiles and these, you know, like Democrats. You know, we're better than that. We don't boast about being homosexuals. We kind of keep it to ourselves. And so they take pride in the fact that they're not outright belligerent and promoting their sodomy. Is that still being in the world?
That is being in the world.
Yeah, a whole lot. So he goes and he says, do you think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What do you think that means?
I was reading that one more time. Do you think the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Well, why don't you tell us, Pastor?
Well, it means that, he said, do you think it's in vain? In other words, we are to envy, and the lust that we are to be is in fellowship with God through the working of the Holy Spirit. So we're to be jealous. We're to be wanting to be a closer relationship, and that's what he was talking about. He said, do you think it says in vain? You know, or are you not supposed to be lusting to dwell, and that lust is a positive thing within our having the Holy Spirit in fellowship with the Holy Spirit.
So, in other words, they're saying in this first part of verse 5, do you think Scripture is just Scripture? It's just people writing this stuff just to be writing it, right? Not to take it in?
Right.
And to do as it says?
Right.
Okay.
Yes, you got her. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but give us grace unto the humble. Boy, do we see that pride thing today, especially in the athletes.
Mm-hmm.
and Hollywood. Oh, my gosh, in Hollywood. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil?
Well, I would say prayer is a big part of that, right?
Prayer is a major part of that. That is the major way to resist the devil. And so when you get tempted, flee the temptation, huh?
Yes.
Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. The law, what can the law do for us?
Are we talking spiritual law or are we talking actual law?
That's referring to the letter of the law.
Well, it gives us guidelines. It gives us parameters on how we should live, correct?
Right. Well, actually, what the letter of the law shows us is that we need a Savior, that we're not capable
of
fulfilling that law, that the standards are much higher than we can possibly do.
There's nothing we can do except to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and say we are sinners, we are broken, and we need the Lord in our lives in order to obviously overcome our braggadocious selves, right?
Yeah, I've noticed that about you.
I am braggadocious, Pastor, very much so.
Okay, all right. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Go to now, you to say today or tomorrow, we will go in such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get grain, whereas you not know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. If people could only understand that, Kyle, if they could only understand that, that's the amount of time they have to place up crowns in heaven. In other words, the ranking they'll have throughout eternity.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't if they could understand that, they wouldn't waste it. Now, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and such rejoicing is evil. And here it is. Here's the big one. This is it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. The Lord Jesus preached more on sins of omission than he did sins of commission, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
All righty. Well, we'll be back right after this with a whole lot more. Don't go away. On a cold winter's morning, on a sidewalk in the city, a lost soul approached me as the snow was getting deep. I could see the look of death. It was there in her eyes now as I began to preach. She began to speak. She said,
"Preacher, I'll admit it. I've come to kill my baby. The whole world is telling me that I have that right. But deep down inside me, I believe what you're preaching. Children are a gift of God. We've got to give them life."
So I put my arm around her and I gave her the gospel. It was right there in the darkness that she could see the light. Two souls were saved there, both her and her baby. If you're called to do the Lord's work, you had better learn to do it right. You've got to know how to preach. Not just the preaching. Don't try to walk away. There's no way to run. Now every preacher knows the rock of his salvation. I will separate the goats from all the sheep. All men are sinners. They all need a Savior. He's the only one to trust in. It's your soul that he'll keep. And when I finished preaching,
the woman was a believer. A baby in her womb, I knew she would keep. And now 25 years later, her baby is a young preacher. She's so very proud of the baby that she decided to keep. You got to know how to please him, not just to please him. Don't try and walk away. Not just to appease him. Don't try to walk away. There's nowhere to run. You better count your blessings and do it while you're able. He's the keeper of your soul now. He's got the Son. You got to know how to please him. Not just to appease him. Don't try and walk away. There's nowhere to run. You better count. While you're able, he's the keeper of your soul now. He's got the soul.
Amen. You know, Kyle, that's a true story. Did you know that?
I know, and it kind of sounded a little bit like The Gambler from Kenny Rogers, but I like your version better.
Yeah, it's a better version because that's a true story. That happened right there at that bloody abortion mill, surgery center, right on Shaker Boulevard. And that, it was early in the morning. It was a winter morning like now. It was still dark out. And I was out there. I got there early, tried to head off all the early comers. And I looked down the sidewalk. It was snowing real heavy. And I saw the lights down behind her, this form coming way down the road towards me. But you could see like aura of death around her. When she came up, got up close to me, she had this look in her eye. And I said, "You come here to kill your baby?" And she said, "Yeah." She kind of put her head down. And I says, "Why are you going to do that?" And she said, "Because they said it would be born." Now, this was a white woman, born without a brain. It had, and I said, "Oh, so the father of the baby was black." She said, "Well, how did you know that?" I says, "Because they tell that to all those girls coming in. That was one of the things you heard over and over, okay?"
And so you're saying the doctors tell them this?
No, not that. There's no doctors. They're abortionists there.
No. I mean, the abortionists are telling them this before they decide to have the abortion.
Well, it's usually not the abortionists. It's usually their counselors. They have these counselors there, yeah, and they're the ones that's telling them, yeah. It's like a common thing that they do in, at that particular abortion mill. And so I said, if you died, you know, you could die in there. When you go in there, a lot of these women die in these abortion mills. Where would you end up? Would you end up in heaven or hell? She says, "I'd probably go to hell." I says, "Is that where you want to go?" She said, "No." And I said, "What are you going to do about it?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "I do." And she said, "What?" And I told her, I witnessed to her. And she got on her knees. She got on her knees right there and asked the Lord into her heart, said the sinner's prayer right there in that snow. And then when she got up, I said, "Okay, let me ask you a question. How big is God?" She said, "He's bigger than everyone." When she said that, she had that peace that passed all understanding. I said, "Is God bigger than your problem here?" She says, "He is, isn't he?" I said, "You bet he is." And she gave me a hug, and she turned around and walked away. She got back with me 1 year later with a picture of her baby. Called him. His name was Adam. And guess what? He had a full brain. And from what I heard later on, years later, he became a preacher. This happened back in the 80s. So there you go.
One of my favorite country music songs of all time is by Randy Travis. It's called Three Wooden Crosses. Have you ever heard that song, Pastor?
I don't think so.
Yeah, it's about his mom is basically a prostitute, right? And ends up, you know, surviving a crash. And, yeah, so he is born, and it's just a good song. You might want to listen to it sometime. So.
All righty, maybe we could do that. Hey, FBI ordered to produce information from Seth's Rich's laptop. We kind of touched on this before, but it's an interesting thing to see. The Bureau's attempt to challenge previous orders failed to persuade the judge, who said its assertions of exemptions to a federal law were not supported. And so why do you suppose the FBI does not want the records to come out on Seth Rich's death? Well, Mr. Rich was a Democratic National Committee worker when he was shot dead in 2016 in Washington. The crime remains unsolved. Well, the files released in 2021 indicate someone could have paid for him to be killed. Yeah. Guess who he was connected with? Hillary Clinton.
Mm.
The Bureau also claimed that its source could face violent reprisals were the computer information to be given to Britain, to Brian Huddleston, the Texas man. But Judge Mazzott noted that the Bureau provided no explanation of how disclosing the information would lead to the source facing reprisal. In other words, the judge says, well, how so? Why would this happen? The FBI don't want to answer this, see? Another freedom of information exemption allows an agency to shield information if disclosure would disclose techniques and procedures for law enforcement investigations or prosecutions, or would disclose guidelines for law enforcement investigations or prosecutions if such disclosure was reasonably to be expected to risk circumvention of the law. Now, do you remember when he was killed? He wasn't robbed. They just killed him. The Bureau argued that handing over the records would disclose the identity of methods used in the collection of analysis of information, including how and from where the FBI collects information and the methods employed to analyze it once collected. You don't really think that what and all that simply means that it could lead to the FBI. There you go. Hey, do you want to hear from Tucker Carlson?
Yeah, let's do it.
Let's see what he has to say.
If there's a single tableau that kind of sums up the moment we're living in, it's a group of half-demented 80-year-olds sitting around yelling about things they don't really understand. And no, that's not Thanksgiving dinner with the grandparents. It's our federal government, an organization run by people who don't care about the future because they don't have one. There may be no one in the country who cares less about the future of the United States than climate czar John Kerry, who turns 80 next week. Kerry turned up at a conference in the Middle East the other day and announced that at his advanced age, he's become a, quote, militant on the subject of coal-fired electricity plants. Watch this.
There shouldn't be any more coal-fired power plants permitted anywhere in the world. That's how you can do something for health. And the reality is that we're not doing it. So, you know, the measure here is really sounding the alarm bell. I find myself getting more and more militant because I do not understand how adults who are in position of responsibility can be avoiding responsibility for taking away those things that are killing people on a daily basis.
Now, this is an emissary of the fabled United States government. This is a former presidential candidate, a long-serving United States senator. What are people saying about what John Kerry just said? Well, in case you're wondering about the Biden administration's prestige and influence around the world, you should know that absolutely nobody cares what John Kerry thinks or even listens to him. Leaders in every adult country on the planet understand that what he's saying is nonsense, if not totally insane. Because these are people with economies they need to tend to and people they need to feed. They don't have time for self-harm. China, for example, burns more coal each year than the rest of the world combined, and that will not change. In fact, it's accelerating. This year, the Chinese have generated 14% more electricity from coal than they did last year. Same thing in India. 80% of all of that country's electricity now comes from coal. That's up from 73% just last year. Now, it's not a small thing because those two countries make up a third of the world's entire population. And it's not just India and China. Last year, Indonesia burned 33% more coal than it did the year before, and so on. Something you should also keep in mind is that burning coal for electricity bears little resemblance to what it used to look like. There are fairly sophisticated emission scrubbers. It's not quite as bad as it once was for the air. But does John Kerry even know this? Does he know any of this? Does he care? Probably not. Global warming may be global by definition, but according to John Kerry and everyone else in the Biden administration, only the United States causes global warming. Watch Carmela Harris threaten anyone who refuses to believe that.
Around the world, there are those who seek to slow or stop our progress. Leaders who deny climate science, delay climate action, and spread misinformation. Corporations that greenwash climate inaction and lobby for billions of dollars in fossil fuel subsidies. In the face of their resistance, and in the context of this moment, we must do more.
Oh, bear will hurt you. Now, in a healthy, decent society, of course, everything you hear is measured through a binary. Is it true? Is it false? Is the person saying it an honest person or a liar? Misinformation is not a category. But in America in 2023, the question of whether something is true or false is immaterial. The only thing that matters is, does it challenge the regime? Is it, in other words, misinformation? And if it is, Carmela Harris suggests, they're going to punish you. The only crime is questioning what the people in charge are doing. Now, if it looks like people like Carmela Harris and John Kerry are getting a lot more radical recently, they are. It's not your imagination. As the grand project of neoliberalism fails spectacularly around the world, collapsing under the weight of its own absurdity, the people who lead that project inevitably become increasingly hysterical and inward and apocalyptic. At this point, they are secular millennialists. They're screaming about doomsday like Jim Jones in his compound in Guyana. But the question is, how can the rest of us avoid drinking the purple Kool-Aid? Because there are real-world consequences of this stuff. Michael Schellenberger is one of the best journalists in English. He's the author of Apocalypse Never, among many other works. He's been following this story. He joins us now. Mike, thanks so much for coming on. In a debate about actual science, the person in possession of the, you know, cutting-edge scientific information would present it to the public and then kind of welcome questions and then explain it. But that's not at all what we're watching here. We're watching people push an orthodoxy at increasing volume with increasing hysteria, and with increasingly severe penalties for disagreeing. So what is that?
Yeah, I mean, I think what's so interesting about what's happening right now, Tucker, is that just even a year or two ago, global elites used to pretend to care about people, but they're not even pretending anymore. I mean, here they fly their private jets, you know, separate private jets, including for the Prime Minister of Britain, his foreign secretary, King Charles, all taking their own private jet. At the very moment that they're raising energy prices to historically high levels. And as you just saw there with John Kerry demanding the shutdown of coal plants, which will mean that people will burn wood and dung in China and they will starve and they will not have enough to eat and you'll have riots in the streets. I think that what's so different now is that the elites are just openly and blatantly expressing their hatred of humankind, particularly the hatred of working people, of poor people, people both in the United States, in the so-called flyover states that they hate so much, but also in places like India and China and Africa, where people want to live a better life. And that's what coal has traditionally provided. You know, what's so interesting, of course, is that the obvious alternative to coal is natural gas. If you cared about climate change, if this was actually about climate change, you would just produce more natural gas because it produces half the carbon emissions of coal. The United States reduced our carbon emissions by 22% between 2005 and 2020, with 61% of that reduction coming just from switching from coal to natural gas. But John Kerry and other climate activists are against natural gas, and they've been stifling the production of natural gas, clean burning American natural gas, which is the cleanest in the world. So it's so obviously hypocritical, but worse than that, I think it's really anti-human, and that's really what gets at it. It's a religion, it's a cult, like you said, And it really is about being against humankind, against humanity.
Well, there's so many interesting threads here. I mean, one is it that the rest of the world is ignoring it and they pay lip service to it and they're happy to sign treaties that they ignore or that have carve outs for their behavior. But it really is an Anglosphere thing. It's a Western religion. It's only the United States, Canada, Great Britain, New Zealand, Australia who really believe, and Germany maybe, really believe this nonsense. And China and India are like, you know, we've got a billion people here. We have to feed them. They don't care.
Yeah, that's right. And it's there's a financial element here, obviously, too, where the largest donor to the Democratic Party, George Soros, but also Michael Bloomberg and a whole set of other oligarchs have a strong interest in keeping energy scarce. I think that's what is a big driver of this. Yeah. That's why they want to shut down nuclear plants, coal plants. They want to stifle natural gas production, and they want us to use weather-dependent, energy-dilute, primitive sources of energy, so-called renewables that are actually anything other than renewable. And these are technologies that require 300 to 900 times more land than natural gas or nuclear plants, and that keep energy expensive and scarce so that they can control the energy markets around the world. And so it's really all three of these things. It's sort of a grotesque display of anti-human power, of elitist power. It's also a religion. You know, these guys actually think of themselves as saving the planet. But it's also, it's just a grift. It's a scam in order to keep energy supplies, energy which should be abundant. I mean, natural gas and nuclear are, you know, basically infinite sources of energy. And trying to keep us scarce and keep energy scarce and dependent so that they can exercise greater control over the population.
Where are the energy companies, the oil and gas companies in this? You would think, since they're famously profitable and big, some of the biggest companies in the world, that they would be making a lot of noise pushing back. They do in subtle ways, but they don't do it in public. Why is that?
Well, they've basically been bullied into submission. And so you've seen the ESG movement has basically convinced the world that natural gas and nuclear are bad and that, you know, solar panels made by Uyghur Muslims in China and wind turbines, which are threatening to make the North Atlantic right whale extinct in the United States, that those are somehow better for the environment. It's a complete corruption of science, of rationality. Anybody can see that natural gas and nuclear are the superior forms of energy, but the ESG movement has used political activism to put pressure and also used pension funds to put pressure on the oil and gas industries to basically sell out their main product. I mean, here you have the it's actually in many cases cheaper. I mean, natural gas is so abundant in the United States. It should be one of our greatest export commodities. And so they've gotten the pension funds organized through ESG. They've gotten the political actors like Gavin Newsom, the governor of California, to campaign against oil and gas, even though it's been the biggest driver of carbon emissions reductions over the last 20 years, and not just in the United States. I mean, people don't know that carbon emissions peaked in Britain and France and Germany in the mid-70s, mostly because of natural gas and nuclear. So I think you've just seen, you know, cowardice set in response to some pretty intense ESG bullying by activist pension funds and by sociiopathic political leaders like Gavin Newsom.
So, I mean, since this is fundamentally nonsense, the math doesn't work, as they say. Wind farms can't power the New York City subway. They can't fly airplanes. I mean, it's like, it actually, if you don't have cheap energy, you don't have advanced civilization. So how long does this kind of posturing go on before it has to end?
I Tucker, you think you said it exactly right. I mean, we know that the pillars of foundation, the pillars of civilization are cheap energy, meritocracy, law and order, and free speech. And all four of those pillars are currently under attack. And so you start with cheap energy. I mean, you can't maintain modern civilization without cheap energy. We couldn't have had the Industrial Revolution for physical reasons if they hadn't found coal and they hadn't made a use of coal with a steam engine. So the attack on cheap energy is truly an attack on modern civilization, and it should frighten us, and we should be aware to it and alive to it. I think, you know, what gives me hope here is that, you know, environmentalism, it used to have a kind of utopian positive side. That's all gone. I mean, we saw with Greta Thunberg and Extinction Rebellion, it became very nihilistic. It became very anti-human. So dark, it was basically just about preventing the end of the world, preventing the apocalypse. They used to still try to hide their hatred of humanity a little bit. But this year, I mean, gloves are off and masks are off, and you can just see here they are openly flying their private planes to a climate conference where they're demanding that ordinary people pay much more for energy, that we keep energy supplies secure. You know, our electric grids right now in the United States, Tucker, are in serious jeopardy. I mean, we're having reliability crises, not just in California. That's the most famous one, but we've seen it all over the country. Texas. We saw it in the Midwest and Southeast last year during winter. So we're seeing an attack on the grid, which is really a testament to modern civilization. It's happening everywhere at the same time. Europe, United States. What gives me hope is that I think it's finally becoming obvious to people that it's a scam and that the people that are pushing this really hate civilization, or at least they hate civilization for others. They want it only for themselves, and that they're in the grip of a really dogmatic cult philosophy. I mean, I think it's fair to call it a death cult at this point when you're stifling energy supplies that are necessary to keep people alive, allow poor people to escape from the use of wood and dung. I don't know what else you call that than an anti-human death cult.
That's right. It's not environmentalism. It's the snarling face of tyranny, obviously. Final question. I read the other day that the new frontier in renewable energy, wind and solar, is to clear-cut forests, to cut all the trees down, because they somehow contribute to global warming, too. And I sort of wonder, like, will people put up with that? What about the old, I mean, are there still old-fashioned environmentalists who believed in trees, like Julia Butterfly Hill, who kept the redwood from being cut down by living in it? Like, people actually cared about the physical environment. Will they rally and say, I'm sorry, you can't cut all the trees down? Or they just sit back and watch it happen?
You know, the truth is, Tucker, they've actually been organizing and rallying under the leadership of some pretty extraordinary people. There's a woman named Lisa Lenoz, who I work with, who has done incredible work documenting how the increase of wind industry activity on the East Coast is directly causing the death of the North Atlantic right whale and the potential extinction of that species, as well as other whales. They've organized the Save the Right Whales Coalition, and we've seen huge popular response to it. I mean, even the people conducting the autopsies of all the whales being killed off the East Coast, Tucker, are paid off by the wind industry. So the wind industry has paid off the news media. They've paid off the politicians. They paid off the aquariums. They paid off Woods Hole. I mean, shame on Woods Hole.
Yeah.
These venerable scientific institutions have all been taking money from the wind industry. So we may not see it in the mainstream news media, but you can find it on free platforms, free speech platforms like X and Rumble. The true story of the resistance to these environmentally destructive, you know, so-called renewable energy projects. There is a resistance rising, not just in the United States, by the way, but also by indigenous communities around the world, from Mexico to Norway. We see
All righty, we are back. And do you know, Kyle, you know, it's like today, it's like the left is saying in your face, we are really going to insult your intelligence. That when they're telling us, Mariakas, they're under oath before Congress saying the border is secure. The border is secure. When we watch 7 million people come across the border, and there he sits there telling you, because that's what he was told to say, and he's lying under oath.
Right.
But it's like they're saying, so what are you going to do? You can't prosecute. You don't have a Justice Department. You see, when Obama was in, Obama spent all 8 years weaponizing all of the agencies against us. And so it's in your face. You know, John Kerry, do you know who John Kerry blames? He was on C-SPAN, and they asked John Kerry on C-SPAN live, what do you attribute, if you could attribute your loss to Bush to any one thing, what would it be? He said, well, if it was just one thing, it would be talk radio in Cleveland, Ohio. Now, do you know what that was? That was when Jerome Corsi had come out with his book, Swift Boat, and we went after him. We really went after
John Kerry.
John Kerry on this radio program right here. And because Cuyahoga County in this area especially is like 1/7 of the entire state's vote, this is where he lost it. Had he won Ohio, he would have won the election.
Right.
And so there you go. I actually got a call from people from the Republican Party, from the GOP, saying, giving
thank you.
Me a congrats. Yeah, thank you. And we got your back. I didn't think much of that.
That was the election that took several weeks, right?
Yeah, you had all
with the hanging chads. Yes.
Yeah. And the League of Women Voters was caught. I mean, they were caught red-handed there. Boy, I'm going to tell you, doing it, you know, plucking the chads and whatever that was, they were caught red-handed. Anyhow, we're coming up to a break. When we come back from the break, we're living in a time today which we talk about the great apostasy. You got the world, the National Council of Churches. And just like the Lord Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. The vast majority of those out there, especially the World and National Council of Churches, many of them have gone, you know, outright satanic. I mean, and more, the Democratic Party is choosing the Church of Satan as their church, their religion, more and more here in the United States, the Church of Satan. Now, along with that line, the Vatican and the Pope. Now, we've known that this Pope is a communist to the bone, and we're going to hear from a Catholic organization, the Lepanto Institute, and Michael Hitchborn of that institute. He's going to be telling you what you all know. Now, those Catholics that were staunch, actually Catholics, pro-life, you know, anti-Sodomite marriage, those that actually held to the teachings of the church, one by one, they've been taken down and removed out of there. So when we come back from the break, I'll introduce this clip, and then we're going to go into, I'm not sure how many minutes of it we'll play, but we'll play it until we have a lot of other things to cover tonight, until we're not playing it. So when we come up to it, we'll get that done. And so, what do we have, about
36 seconds, actually.
We have 36 seconds. Okay, so I wanted to say this. Boxer Ryan Garcia tells the entire arena to seek Jesus Christ after winning the W World Boxing Association gold.
That's really awesome.
It is awesome. But here's even what's more awesome. He said, after every fight, whether he won or lost, I want to give honor to God and give him the glory. So we will be back right after this with a whole lot more. Don't go away. More to come.
Fight the fight. Light the light. Feel the land. Let's come against the night.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
Cable news, noisy, boring, out of touch. That's why Salem News Channel is different. We keep you in the know. Streaming 24/7 for free. Home to the greatest collection of conservative voices like Dennis Prager, Jay Sekulow, Mike Gallagher, and more. Salem News Channel is unfiltered and unapologetic. Watch anytime, on any screen, at snc.tv and local now, channel 525.